mentions in verse 1 of Mark's Gospel and chapter 14, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. So it gives you an idea of where we are in the calendar year. Understand that these feasts or these observances, they punctuated the calendar year, the Jewish calendar year. They were joyful celebrations. A couple of times while we were down in Indiana this week, I bumped into Dick and Terry Judy and Pastor Dave Cassie from Calvary Chapel, Crawfordsville, and said, boy, you guys really know how to throw a party. I mean, it was just really a celebration to get together with people from all over the Midwest, just wanted to love the Lord, worship the Lord, hear His Word, spend time in fellowship together. The only problem was we didn't get much sleep. But I can imagine the Passover. I can imagine the Passover in Jerusalem. We're talking the population would swell, you know, from 50,000 people to like hundreds of thousands of people for these celebrations. And here, during these celebrations, there were activities. I mean, there were sacrifices and prayers and special meals and ceremonies and customs. The purpose was to draw the public together for worship and to remember their heritage. That was the whole purpose. The Passover, especially, was a reminder of the deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. So it had vital meaning, it had purpose. There were thoughts. This is the importance of strengthening their faith, coming together in fellowship and in prayer. The problem was that Israel started going through the motions. They were just going through the motions. Anybody here identify with that? You ever get to feeling sometimes like you're just going through the motions? I guess the timeliness of this study this morning, being Communion Sunday and thinking about going through the motions, that can be a deadly thing. It can be a harmful thing. They were just going through the motions of keeping the feasts, but they were rejecting God Himself. We're only 2 days away from the Passover here in Mark chapter 14. And I'm thinking of Isaiah prophesying and speaking on behalf of the Lord and saying, they come to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, their hearts are on the football game. You know, their hearts are on the roast in the oven. The hearts are on, when is this guy going to get done? Israel had that problem. It just became a celebration and they lost the meaning, and there were a lot of people who were coming just with their worshiping with their lips. They would go through Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. Those are called the Hallel Psalms, the praise Psalms. Not that there's not praise in a lot of the other Psalms, but they used those Psalms in their Passover feasts. Much like Communion Sunday, you know, we'll sing songs about Jesus, about the cross, about the blood, about His blood cleansing us from our sins. But you know what? We can sing those words and our hearts can be 50 miles from here. You know, it's kind of like, Jesus, Lamb of God, holy is Your name. You know, and any little all it takes is like a fly landing on your arm or something, and it's you're gone. But these were designed. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, because I'm just going to read it. I want to lay some groundwork for this so you understand what Jesus was about, not only to celebrate but to become. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to begin with verse 1. If you have an NIV this morning, you'll be able to just read along with me. If not, you can just listen. Sometimes it's harder to follow along if you have a different translation. According to David Hocking, I'm NIV positive. You know. Look at verse 1 there in Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month." That's interesting. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. You have to select this lamb and then watch over it. Till the 14th day of the month. When all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, and then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and with bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Wow. So you can imagine that they did an incredible search of their houses, making sure that there was no yeast, there was no bread with yeast. They wouldn't want to be cut off. This now, we're speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. It's a seven-day feast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whosoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. There's the second time that's mentioned right back to back. Whether he is an alien or native born. Verse 20, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. And then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, What does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not one house without someone dead. Now, can you imagine? That's what they're celebrating as we look now at Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. This celebration is coming up. And there's so many parallels between, of course, Egypt representing bondage, the bondage is a picture of us being in bondage to our sin. It's that cycle of sin and death and sin and death and sin and death and sin and death until Jesus comes along and says, no longer, no longer, put your faith in me. Well, this is what Jesus was celebrating or about to celebrate in Mark 14, deliverance from bondage to sin. Note, as we start to read this now, the contrast of how this is received. The leadership who should have understood this, who should have seen the perfect picture, had nothing in their heart but hatred and bitterness. Jesus was telling parables, he was telling stories, and they recognized that the parables were about them. And instead of repenting and turning, what happened? They got more bitter, more angry, more hatred. Back to verse 1. Now the Passover feast of unleavened bread. We're only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Can you imagine? Here's the Messiah, the one that the prophets had written about, the one that Moses wrote of. They want to kill him. Verse 2. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. So note the deep hatred. Hatred for Jesus. Jesus explained that. He explained the hatred that they had for him. He said, they do these things because they don't know the Father or me. Verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Simon, who was a leper. Wow. He was known as Simon the leper. Now that's interesting because lepers should be in leper colonies and they should be put away. And they, when you approach them, they're to holler, unclean, unclean. You weren't supposed to be able to get within. Well, something tells me that this leper was cleansed. Something had to happen here in order for all these people to be in the home in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Now, the text doesn't tell us that. That's just something that really stood out to me. And a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Now here, again, understand Mark, we've said this every week as we've been in Mark's gospel, he's kind of the Reader's Digest condensed version. He doesn't have all the details. If you read this in John, for example, John tells us in John 12:3 that this was Mary. This was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And of course, they're from Bethany. So that makes sense. Here she is, this woman, came with an alabaster jar. Alabaster jar. That was a stone jar. It was even the jar was expensive. Had a little thin neck, and the idea was you'd break the neck off the bottle, and it was a one-time deal. It was a one-time use anointing. The jar was full of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, nard is taken from a plant native to India. It's a plant from India, and it was very rare. And this was a perfume. Actually, it was called spikenard. If you're reading a King James Version today, it would say spikenard. And the reason is that the plant itself has all these little spikes on it. And but this is extracted from that plant, very expensive perfume. You might think of it as today something that you couldn't just buy off the rack. You might have to have it imported, and it's a pretty special deal. And it says, she broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. Now some of those present were saying indignantly, in Matthew's gospel it says some of the disciples, in John's gospel he narrows it down, points to Judas. But it says some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, I want you to... Did you ever put yourself into the account as you're reading these accounts through Scripture? I like to do that because it's a great way to take an inventory. It's a great way to examine your own heart and say, okay, where am I? In terms of looking at Jesus, in terms of looking at what's going on in this picture. Hey, the poor, you know, I mean, we could have sold that for the poor. Here's this critical spirit. Some with this critical spirit. Here you got the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests. They're trying to figure out how they can kill this guy. You got one woman who is so deeply in love with Jesus that she doesn't care how much it costs. If it's a year's wage, it doesn't matter. Think about you taking 1 year's wage and putting it into a one-shot deal. So on one hand, you have this deep hatred. On the other hand, you have this deep devotion. Where am I? Am I in the middle somewhere? Where am I in all of this? Where's my heart in all this? Look at Jesus' response. He comes to her aid. The words that were used so far were they were indignant. You know, they said indignantly to one another, and they rebuked her. So they were really being hard on Mary, and this is what Jesus says in verse 6. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have always with you, and you can help them anytime you want. Now, Jesus isn't saying be frivolous with your goods or your finances or whatever. Jesus isn't saying don't have compassion for those that have less. Don't worry about the poor. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you can help them anytime. But you will not always have me. You notice how many times that Jesus has told them now in Mark's gospel that he's leaving? That he's going away? He plainly told them, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, the teachers of the law. And they're going to spit on me, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to torture me, and they're going to put me to death. Wow. Now he's saying, you'll not always have me. He's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. Verse 8. She did what she could. Isn't that amazing? How would you like to have that said about you? He or she did what he could. That's pretty neat. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Jesus was saying, there isn't anything that you can do or say that's going to change the fact that I'm on my way to Golgotha, that I'm on my way to the cross. But she did everything that she could do. She poured this perfume on me to anoint me for my burial. Jesus is being very prophetic here. He's letting them in on what's going to happen. I tell you the truth, verse 9. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, that's very prophetic because here we are this morning. The year is 2003. We're gathered here in the middle of nowhere, Plainfield, Wisconsin. And we're remembering this act of a woman to Jesus anointing him for his burial. And the Lord said, wherever the gospel's preached, wherever the good news is going out, it's going to be part of the story that's told. Is Mary loved me so much that she sacrificed this so that I could be anointed for my burial. Wow. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this. And they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, they offered him money. The prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but in Zechariah chapter 11 and verses 12 and 13 describe not only that he was going to be paid, but that he was going to be paid 30 pieces of silver. Not only that he was going to be paid and that he was going to be paid 30 pieces of silver, but that the 30 pieces of silver would be given for a potter, which is interesting because we know as we read on that that 30 pieces of silver bought a potter's field. Not only did he tell him he was going to be paid 30, he was going to be paid and paid 30 pieces of silver, and that the money was going to, but it was going to be given to a potter, but that it was going to be thrown down in the house of the Lord. And all of those prophecies are fulfilled by the way this unfolds. It's amazing when Jesus would say, the time is not yet. That's exactly what he meant. When Jesus would say, it is written. When Jesus would say, I've come to fulfill everything that's written about me in the law, in the prophets, and the Psalms. That's why he came. He came to fulfill all those things. But look at the difference between the hatred and the devotion. And as you walk out this door today after this service, wherever you go, you will see both ends of the spectrum. You will see incredible hatred for the Son of God, and you'll see incredible love for the Son of God wherever you go. Where are we? Where's my heart? Well, verse 12 says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Now, they were used to doing this for Jesus. They had been doing this for 3 years, celebrating the Passover. So the disciples come and they say, where this time? Where are we going to celebrate the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, verse 13, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Now, every time I see something like this in the Scripture, and I know there are commentators who will say, well, you know, Jesus obviously knew the city of Jerusalem very well. He knew where people lived. He maybe went into the city ahead of time and made preparations to have this guy carrying a pitcher of water. And by the way, that was unusual because men didn't carry pitchers of water. Women did. That was a woman's job to fetch the water. So it was kind of an unusual situation. And people say, well, you know, I think maybe Jesus prearranged that. I do too. Like from the foundations of the world. When I meet him face to face, maybe he'll say, no, I went into the city and I told that guy to carry that water. But something tells me that Jesus knew. Things weren't spiraling out of control here like it may look. Things weren't spiraling out of control. You remember when he was before Pilate, he said, you know, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given you by my Father. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And he sends his disciples out explaining this all to them. His disciples left. They went into the city and they found things just as Jesus had told them. You know what? If you listen to the Lord Jesus, I guarantee you when it's all said and done, you're going to find it exactly as Jesus told you. That's an incredible verse of Scripture to me, that the disciples left, they went to the city, especially in their obedience. You know, they went into the city, just like he said, And they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, there's a lot of interesting things that go into preparing the Passover. Some of you have participated in Seder suppers and know a little bit about the preparations and the things that went into these. I'm reading a book right now about a rabbi who, in his later years, met the Messiah. Now he's a Messianic Jew. Now, meaning that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, not just the fact that believing in the Messiah, but believing that he's been here once. He's coming back. And it's interesting to read this book because he was going through the motions. Going through the motions. Katie last night took and made some matzah, which is unleavened bread. And that's just a Hebrew word for bread without yeast, unleavened bread. And as she was doing that, she made it similar to what the Jewish people would make for Passover. And some those of you that have participated in Seder suppers and so on, you know, you've seen the matzah and it's pierced. It has holes in it. And the holes are striped, you know. Representing, of course, Isaiah's prophecies of the fact that he would be pierced. Also, Zechariah talks about they'll recognize him, the one that they have pierced, and they'll weep for him as an only son. In fact, in Zechariah, Jesus is asked, when they recognize him, what are those wounds? Where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he says, from the house of my friends. Incredible weeping takes place at that point. But you'll see, this morning, Katie baked this matzah for communion this morning. And you'll be able to take a hold of that and break a piece off. And this is what we're looking at. Jesus was celebrating Passover. Not only celebrating Passover, but revealing to the disciples that he was the Passover lamb. He was the lamb that was going to be slain for the sins of the world. The blood that was put on the doorpost, put on the lintel, was just representing something to come, which was going to be his blood that was shed for you and I. And as his blood is applied to your heart, guess what? When we stand, when we come to face death, death angels got to pass over us. So, blood of Jesus, I'm out of here. Isn't it great that you and I don't stand before the white throne judgment? That's pretty awesome. We'll stand at the Bema Seat judgment, which is a judgment for reward, but we won't stand at the white throne judgment. Read it. And a revelation there, when the white throne judgment is for those that will experience the second death. Isn't it great to know that those of you that have been born again, you know, if you've had two births, you're born into this world and then you're born again, you're only going to experience one death. If you've only experienced one birth, your physical birth, and you've never been born again, guess what? You're going to experience two deaths. The second one is eternal. Is at the white throne judgment. That's pretty amazing. One birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. Now Jesus, when the evening came, it says in verse 17, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, that doesn't mean that they were slumping down in their chairs or anything, and they didn't have lazy boys. That's the way they ate. That was customary to have a low table and to recline on one elbow and eat with the other hand. That's why when John talks about putting his head back on Jesus' breast, that's what that was all about. It's not like, I know Leonardo da Vinci has that real famous painting of the Last Supper. It's kind of like, you know, okay, everybody on the other side of the table, I got to get a picture, you know. But that's not a good picture of what the Last Supper really looked like. They were reclining, and that's customary. They were reclining at the table, and they were eating. And he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now this had to be like dropping a bombshell in the middle of this room, because the only guys that were there were Jesus and his disciples. He was celebrating the Passover with the 12, and he said, one of you that are eating here with me are going to betray me. You're going to betray me. That's a bombshell. I can't imagine having that dropped. Because there was something about eating, and this is why Jews would not eat with Gentiles, because they knew that to eat with someone, to break bread with someone, to have take sup with someone was to become one with them. Somebody that's eating with me is going to betray me. Now they were saddened, it says in verse 19. And one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." I want you to notice something. Jesus causes them, at this moment in the Passover feast, Jesus causes them to examine themselves. Is it I? By design. And by design this morning, as we're about to partake in communion together, the idea is we need to examine ourselves. We don't come here, we don't take this lightly. Paul says when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you are dying. Because you take this lightly. There is no examination. Jesus caused them right here to stop and say, what about me? Is it I? What's the condition of my heart? Surely not I. Verse 20. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. Now, that's a great Jewish tradition. Those of you that are going to Israel with us, when you start taking some of the bread, some of the unleavened bread and dipping it into these sauces, man, I could just live on that stuff while I'm over there. I mean, it's great. But think about this. No double dipping, by the way. I mean, I know we become one and stuff, but you think about this. They're eating and these sauces, and he says, it's one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Now that indicates only one thing to me. Only one thing to me. Be better for him that he'd never been born. Now while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take it. This is my body. Now, when he identifies his body with the bread, this is pretty incredible because what are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Passover. They're eating this bread that has no yeast. What does the yeast represent? Sin. The yeast represents sin. There's only one who lived a sinless life. Only one. This sinless one. As he gave thanks for this bread and he broke it and he said, I want you to take this bread. This is my body. He's identifying now with, first of all, the sinlessness. He's identifying with his body being broken, and we know that that's not a reference to the bones because his bones weren't broken. It was prophesied that they wouldn't be broken and none of his bones were broken. But his body was torn open. His flesh was taken off, peeled, literally peeled off of his body. The design for that, the scourging, why was that even a part of the torture of the Roman soldiers? Why was that a part? Well, it was designed to bring out a confession. It was designed to get a criminal to confess. And so as the criminal would be confessing, as he would be lashed with this cat of nine tails, which, by the way, were little strips of leather with broken glass and bone and rock and stuff on this, that would grab a hold of the flesh, which, by the way, was tightened because they were tied to a post, and it would grab a hold of the flesh and literally peel the flesh off the criminal. As he would confess, the one that was doing the beating would go a little bit lighter and a little bit lighter and a little bit lighter as this criminal would scream out and cry out, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He didn't say a word. How could he confess anything? He had no sin. He was sinless. Try to get a confession out of a man who is sinless. This is my body. Well, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them. And they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, and many manuscripts say of the new covenant, because remember, this is no longer a covenant by law, it's a covenant by grace, it's a covenant in his blood, which is poured out for many. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus, on his way to the cross, stops to celebrate Passover and gives his disciples a beautiful portrait. As the ushers distribute the elements for communion, I'm going to do this a little bit different today. We have the bread that I was telling you about that Katie made, and I want to start at and just hand a piece down the row, and each of you just break a little piece off of that matzah and hold it in your hand, because we're going to partake together. But it's interesting to me that Jesus paints this portrait, the Last Supper. In the days of Jesus, it was customary to celebrate this Passover by singing the Hallel Psalms. Just gonna take a little piece. You can just take a big piece and pass it down, and same over here, pass it around. These Hallel Psalms. I'm going to turn to Psalm 113. If you want, you can turn there with me. First of the Hallel Psalms. It reads, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. It's one of the songs that they would sing. Here's another one, 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Can you picture them singing these songs and talking about, well, you know, leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness? Moses striking the rock. The bread, the matzah, which we eat. What's the reason for it? And the children would ask these questions. What's the reason for it? Well, it's because there wasn't enough time for the children of Israel's dough to rise when the King of all kings appeared, and the Holy and the Blessed One redeemed them, as the Scripture said. So don't even worry about your bread rising. Don't put yeast in it. Just bake it. Let's get out of here. They ate it with bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs were to represent the bitter bondage in Egypt. With the dough they had bought from Egypt. They baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they'd been driven out of Egypt. Didn't have time to prepare food for themselves. You'll note that the matzah is unleavened, and in its baking, it's pierced. It's striped unleavened. Because it's without contamination, symbol of the meaning of sin, and it's pierced and it's striped, illustrates the symbol of our Messiah, who being without sin yet was pierced, according to the scripture found in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they'll look on me, the one they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Also in Psalm 22:16, we find, they've pierced my hands and feet, I can count all my bones. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. And the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. So now you know. And by the way, I don't think that it's just spiritual healing that we experience in these times of communion and remembering the Lord. I believe that there's physical healings that take place during these times with the Lord when we understand that it was by his stripes that we are healed. Jesus makes us whole. And so as we look at this bread, let's remember the one who took our sin upon himself to Golgotha, to Calvary. Let's partake together. The cup at the Passover was taken four times. Four times. The first cup was a cup of sanctification. It represented four of the I wills recorded in Exodus chapter 6. The first one was the cup of sanctification. And in Exodus 6:6 it says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The second cup was a cup of judgment. I will rid you of their bondage. So the bondage was being judged. The sin was being judged. The third cup, and this is the one that Jesus was raising to his disciples, was the cup of redemption. The promise was, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that's what this is all about. When he lifted that cup, he said, this cup represents my blood that's going to be shed for you. And it was about redeeming us. So as you put your faith in him this morning, in his broken body and his blood that was shed, it's about redeeming you with an outstretched arm. And then there was a fourth cup, of the cup of praise, where God said, I will take you to me for a people. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And so as we partake of this cup together this morning, let's remember the blood that Jesus shed for us so that we could be redeemed by his outstretched arm. Let's partake together. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And as we remember, Jesus told us, remember, do this in remembrance of me. As we had this memorial service this morning, remembering what Jesus did, we know that there was bloodshed. And as you put your faith in him, there were sins washed away. Every last one.
You have redeemed my soul from the pit of emptiness. You have redeemed my soul from death. You have redeemed my soul from the pit of emptiness. have redeemed my soul from death. I was a hungry child, a dried up river. I was a burned out